your Son. And we look forward to the Easter celebration for the wonderful truth that it is in our lives. And Father, as we now prepare our hearts for the teaching of your word and for listening to this update for Brother Dan and Rachel, I pray that you would give us a heart to reach Troy. May it start with this Easter season. May we even now think in our hearts, those who we would like to invite that don't know you, don't know the joy it is to worship you and to sing of you and to meditate on your word and don't know you personally. I pray that you would put those, even now, those individuals on our hearts. And Father, be with us throughout this service. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. You may... Well, good morning. It's great to see everybody out this morning. Summer of 2014, I was introducing our vision for First Baptist Church to show Christ as indispensable to our community. And as God would have it, a young couple visited that very Sunday that I preached that message, and they came up to me after the service. It was Dan and Rachel Lewis. They introduced themselves, and they said, "We are so excited. This is exactly what we've been looking for in a church." Fresh out of school, fresh out of college there, Cedarville University, and they were just so excited. And so Teresa and I were excited to have them, and we invited them over sometime within the next week or so, and we had a little fire in the fire pit, and we got to talking to them. And as excited as they were about First Baptist Church, and they wanted to make First Baptist Church their church home, they said, "We want you to know that we're looking to go into missions." And I was kind of like, that's nice. You know, it's just so sweet that this young couple wants to go into missions. And they said, "No, really, we're, I didn't really say that." But, you know, in my mind, I'm thinking, wow, this is awesome. But, you know, I'm sure it's going to be some time down the road. And yet they have stuck with that vision in their life. And here it is, spring of 2017, in the summer of 2017, they're launching into missions. And I just so appreciate them sticking with their commitment there. They've been such a blessing to us. Dan and Rachel have been involved in our ministry. They jumped right in, got involved with our youth ministry. Dan has been a deacon. And it just shows the confidence that you as a church have had in Dan and Rachel and their heart for God and their work for the Lord. And it's just our privilege to be able to, again, launch them into, or be a part of launching them into ministry overseas in Ethiopia. And they're going to share that here in just a moment. That being said, I just want you to know, we want to get behind them. We are taking up a mission emphasis offering, and a good portion of that offering is going to help support them. And we're also praying about other ways in which we can support and encourage them as well. So we look forward to their time with us here today. Encourage them as we welcome Dan and Rachel to our pulpit.
Well, good morning. I can't tell you how excited I am to be able to share our story with you. And our hope is that this is so near and dear to our hearts and has been that way for such a long time that you really feel that. And God gets the glory this morning as you see how he's worked in our lives and sort of changed us. For me, it was a huge change, and how it's been working in Rachel's life from the very beginning. But before we share the story, I want to thank First Baptist Church. It's very few people who can say in just 3 short years that they can call a place home, but we call Troy home, and we call First Baptist Church home, and that's because of just the many people who have come around us in these short years to welcome us in, to support us spiritually, and to encourage us in our vision for missions. I want to mention a couple people in particular who just had a huge impact on our lives. Scott and Katrina Boyer and their life group. When we started here at church, we said we wanted to get involved in a life group. We walked into that life group, and they adopted us. They welcomed us in. Neither of us had parents living really close by Massachusetts and Texas. So this life group just sort of brought us in, and it was wonderful to have that support right out of the bat. Also, Pastor Doug and Bob visited us the week after we started coming to church. They came to our house and sat over dinner, and they confirmed in our minds that this is going to be home. Just talking with them and pouring out our hearts and hearing about the ministry here at church. Also, Pastor Dale and Keith for just mainstreaming us into ministry. Pastor Keith found us. It was maybe 3 weeks into our time here, and he said, "I've been praying for a young couple to help out in the youth ministry. Thank you for showing up." I was like, okay. So, you know, we got pushed right into ministry, which is exactly what we wanted to do. It was, you know, we didn't want to just wait 3 years and then say, oh, we're going on the missions field. You know, we're just going to coast until we get there. No, we got plugged in, and it was due to a couple people who saw our gifts and said, you need to get into service now. I want to thank the deacons. I don't think they realize how much I learned from serving alongside them in the last year. So thank you. My last two thank yous are two cheerleaders in this congregation. The first one is John Donnelly. He, for the last 3 years, we've been having, you know, ups and downs with our mission vision, like getting overseas. We've had some discouraging times. He has been there almost every week shaking my hand and saying, Are you still eye on the prize? Are you still going there? Don't get discouraged with paperwork. It takes time. You can get there. You can do it. Just, 2 weeks ago, we met him on the streets just walking around Troy, and he was like, you're still doing it, right? You're still pushing hard to get there. You can do it. So just a huge cheerleader. And then the last couple of cheerleader here is Bill and Sally Strebig. They saw our vision right off the bat and made sure to invite us to every missions moment, to every time they had people staying at their house. They made sure that they surrounded us with people who were like-minded in our vision for missions. They made sure that our vision didn't stray from what God had clearly put on our heart. So there are so many more people I could thank, but those people have meant so much to Rachel and I. And this church means a lot to us. Our missions presentation this morning is going to be a little different than most missionaries because Rachel and I haven't been overseas yet. We actually haven't even visited Ethiopia. So our story this morning is about God. It's about how God has worked in Rachel's life and my life to bring us together, to give us both a heart for overseas ministry, to set situations up, and to set people into our lives to point us into this direction. I want to try something this morning, and as we share our story, I'm going to say the phrase, what are the chances of maybe such and such happening? And I want you guys to respond with the same thing we learned at Wycliffe, which is the chances are 100% when God's involved. So I'll say, what are the chances, and you'll go 100% when God's involved. So I'm going to try this quick. What are the chances that Rachel and I would end up in Troy at an awesome supporting church? Perfect. That was awesome. So I'm going to let Rachel start off her story. And whenever she feels like in her story something coincidental happened, she's going to cue you guys to chip in here. Because her story starts a lot earlier than mine. God had to work on me for many years.
All right. Well, I want to start my story with, I am a Buckeye through and through. I have been born and raised in Ohio. I've also been surrounded by the church and missions my whole life. What are the chances? So my parents actually wanted to go into missions growing up. We were unable due to some health concerns in our family, but they were very, very heavily involved in missions my whole life. We would invite missionary families over for dinner. We would get to see them when they were back on furlough. My parents were the first ones to run up to them after the service and get to know them and talk with them. And so I was kind of along for that ride, getting to know a lot of the kids through that interactions. And all through my life, from about age 10 all the way up through college, there was a need that was constantly reiterated that I kept hearing through these interactions with different missionary families. And that was, there was a need for teachers overseas. and specifically special ed teachers. It's amazing the number of families that I bumped into, and they said, oh, we knew a family who had to come back to the States because their child had a unique need, and they needed to provide for that child, and they had to leave their ministry field. It happens. And God was able to place that awareness in my life from a very early age. It wasn't until college that I really kind of opened my life up and my heart up, and I said, God, this is a need that you've made me so aware of. Can you really use my life to help this need? I don't know how to get overseas. I don't know how to be a missionary. And so I really kind of opened my life up and held it out like this. And I said, if you can do it, if you can make a way, I'm willing. And he did.
God had, like I said, God had a lot more time to work on me. During 30 minutes of silence on my very first youth retreat is where I met God. I remember lying in my sleeping bag, looking up through the window in my tent and just praying and reaching out to God saying, hey, if you're out there, you know, what's the deal? And God, I remember God speaking to me and saying, Dan, I'm here, I'm real, and I'm going to change your life. And so having met God in youth group and having just a great experience in the youth, my passion had been developed in those years for youth ministry. And I was set on becoming a youth pastor. I really thought that that was in the cards for me. That was my goal. And so even though I went to Cedarville University to major in mechanical engineering, my heart was in youth, and my heart was in youth ministry. I had no vision for overseas ministry. Why would I go and, you know, speak to people who maybe didn't even speak my language or minister to people who grew up differently and had a different culture when I was here and could minister most effectively my own home culture? So that was my passion. I had no idea that God was going to flip that around on me until I met someone at Cedarville University. What are the chances of that?
So Dan and I met at a small local church serving on the youth group together. We served for 4 years just as friends helping run this youth group before we started dating. So I was friends with Dan for quite a long time. And when we started dating, I was very clear. I said, Dan, I've just gotten back from my student teaching overseas, and I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that God wants me to go into international schools and teach special ed. And I said, this is something that's in my life. How do you feel about that? So that was a problem. So we were praying pretty hard about that. We knew that we needed our lives to, you know, be joined together, and we need to be on the same trajectory. And so we were praying continually about that. Through that time, we actually took a family vacation to get to know Dan's family a little bit better. We ended up in the great state of New Hampshire. Shout out to Pastor Nate. So we ended up at a small local church one Sunday that neither one of us attended. We didn't know the congregation. We didn't know anything really about the church. But we sat down, and we found out that there was a guest speaker there that Sunday, and she was a missionary to the Philippines, and she was an MK teacher. She taught missionary kids, and my heart was so excited. One of the things I love to do is meet missionaries and talk with them and get to hear their life stories. It's just exciting. So after the service this Sunday, I sat down, and I started talking with this lady, and I told her my desire to go into the international teaching scene, and I said, can you tell me about your life and how God has led you to be there? So we had a great conversation together. And along during that conversation, Dan, being the great boyfriend that he was, came and joined me through that. And so she kind of, you know, turned to him and she said, I know why this girl is here. Who are you? Why are you here?
So I had been listening to the conversation, so I wasn't completely caught off guard by the question. But having just heard both of their hearts for international ministry, I felt the need to justify my reasoning for staying stateside. So I went into this nice, lengthy explanation of how I could serve most effectively, with teens in my own home culture, in my own heart language, in English. You know, that's where God would probably use me most effectively. So she sat there patiently, very gracious, and listened to me give this explanation. And I'll never forget, once I had finished up, what she said to me. She looked at me and said, why are you limiting God? She was 80 years old, but her words packed a punch. it took about 3 days after that of just prayer and conversation for my heart to change, to realize that God had something beyond my, what I thought I was most effective at. He had something that he was going to place in my heart to use me in a place outside my comfort zone. So after that, Rachel agreed to marry me, and which is great. And so now having the same heart, we set out to, you know, seek a life of missions. But this just doesn't happen overnight. Rachel needed to get her teacher license, which takes about 4 years. So we prayed about it, and we felt God say, 4 years, that's our date, which is actually this fall, you know, 2017. So we prayed about that date. We set goals, and we said, that is when God has laid it on our heart to get on the missions field, which is exciting because that's coming up really soon. But in those 4 years, what are we going to do? I mean, and that's where, I think that's where you guys come into this. We had to find a church and a home for those 4 years.
So we created a list as newlyweds, knowing that we were only going to be here in the States for about 4 years. And we wanted a church that we could plug into where we felt very confident and comfortable here about the values that the church and the community had. So we had a list of items and then a verse that would correspond with that of about six things. We came to visit FBC here the day that Pastor Dale was speaking through the new vision statement here. What are the chances? We sat right back there in the back row, and we listened as Pastor Dale went item by item down our list with verse by verse that corresponded to the values that we had wanted to find in a church. And it still gives me chills to realize that God organized that, that this was the Sunday that we got to hear the sermon that week. It's just amazing. And so through prayer, through meeting different people, through talking to the different pastors, we knew that this is where God wanted us to join and to serve during our time here in the States. It was beyond a shadow of a doubt that we knew that.
Finding Wycliffe Bible translators was not actually as easy as we thought it would be. We started out in our mission search with a couple of different organizations, and it was sort of a very discouraging time. I mentioned that John Donnelly was our cheerleader. It was during these times where we were like, ugh, you know, it doesn't seem to be working out, that he would come alongside us and say, you can do it, you got it. These organizations kept looking at our timeline saying, 2017, you know, realistically, you should probably, you know, push that back, consider longer time to raise your funds, you know, let's reconsider. And we said, no, we already considered this between God and, you know, us, and this is our date. So it was during this time Rachel and I reached out to family. We called my parents, we called friends, we called my uncle, we called missionaries, and just vented. We were sort of frustrated. We're like, whoa, why isn't this working out? Why isn't someone saying, you can get there, you can do this, if God has laid it on our heart? And it was during this reaching out time that I happened to call my uncle who works for Wycliffe. And we weren't intending to join Wycliffe. We were just reaching out to him because he was a missionary. And we wanted to, you know, yell at him and say, how did you do it? You know, how did you get there? And so he gave us wisdom, and he pointed out all the breadcrumbs, is what he called them, in our lives. He was saying, look, God has already set a trail for you. And you've already clearly pointed out those distinct times. You know, your trajectory for 2017 is so clear, even for me listening to your story, that you got to make that happen. So he was our first push of encouragement, and he actually got us connected then with someone to talk with at Wycliffe. And then when we spoke with them, Wycliffe said, wow, that's a really short timeline, but if God has put up that on your heart, we are going to make that happen. And that's what we needed to hear. We just needed to be patient and wait for God to give us the right organization to capture the same vision and timeline that he had already laid on our heart. And it wasn't until actually after we joined Wycliffe that we started to hear about their vision for Bible translation. And we started to catch the fever for what they were doing. If you don't know, Wycliffe's goal, their vision, is to begin translation of the Bible into every single language by the year 2025. Their vision has a sense of urgency, a sense of we need to get this done because it's important. There are about 2,000 languages that still have no scripture translated into their heart language. I want to show a short video that sort of captures this vision and shares some of the importance of why this needs to happen. So let's watch this. So why is it so important to have scripture in your heart language? I think this concept is best explained through a story. So I'm going to let Rachel read a story for you guys.
So this is a story that we were introduced to during our time of training in January when we went to Wycliffe and learned more about our roles there. And it stuck with us. It really did touch our hearts. And so we hope that this does give a good example to you all as well of the power and the importance of having God's word in your heart language for you to understand. At a Good Friday service in 1980, Leonard Beloki stepped to the front of the church that he attended in Cameroon, and he began to read the story of Jesus' crucifixion. Always before, this passage from John's Gospel had been read in French. But this time, the priest had asked Leonard to read a portion that had been translated into the local language, Yambeta. As he read, he became aware of a growing stillness. Then some of the older women began to weep. At the end of the service, they rushed up to Leonard and asked, "Where did you find this story? We have never heard anything like it before. We didn't know there was someone who loved us so much that he was willing to suffer and to die like that, to be crucified on a cross to save us." Leonard pulled out his French New Testament and showed them that the story was in the Bible. "We listen to this passion story every year during Holy Week," he told them. But they insisted that they'd never heard it before. "That," says Leonard, "is what motivated him to translate the scriptures into the only language that his people could really understand, Yambeta." Alongside Wycliffe, Leonard has now been able to complete the New Testament in his local language. A dedication took place this past year in 2016. Leonard says, "I took it upon myself to translate for my people this word of God that gives life. From 1980 on, this goal remained uncertain, But now I can see the realization of this dream, and I can only be happy, very happy. May this word of life that has saved many people from other language groups also save the Yambeta people.
So how do Rachel and I fit into translating scripture into different languages around the world? Neither Rachel and I are linguists or translators, and arguably I'm terrible at English. So I think to illustrate this, I would like to call up a couple volunteers. We need five teens, and then I'm going to get Pastor Dale up here for an illustration that I think better shows what our role is going to be in this ministry. So we've got five people there. All right, Dale, what have you got there? You are the
Bible.
You don't have a Bible. Dale is representing one of 40 people groups in Ethiopia that don't have the Bible translated into their own heart language. So make sure you have a nice, forlorn, godless look about you. Okay, good. Okay. Oh, Elizabeth, what have you got there? Hold it up nice and high. You are the translator. This is the woman who's going to bring the word of God to Pastor Dale. But there's a problem. There's a gap, okay? And I'm not just talking about a geographic gap. There's a gap in administration. There's a gap in personnel. The translator doesn't just magically get to the people group and do the translation. There is a team of people that make it possible. So we're going to work down the line here. What do we got here? We got a teacher, okay? So teachers are part of this chain and sort of push it along. So take a step to your right. Teachers work with missionary kids to keep the families on the field longer. What do you got here, Cody? Oh, medical personnel. If you're sick, you're down on time. You can't. So we need medical personnel to keep missionaries healthy and also to minister to the native people. Medical missions is huge. Computer personnel. Step right into this line. Push the translator closer. Technology has aided Bible translation. I'll talk a little about just the speed of translation in a little bit. And then, Rachel, what are you here? Oh, we got pilots. There are places all over the world where the only access is through helicopter or by helicopter. Actually, we had friends of ours, missionary couple, who've been visiting the last couple of weeks. Yeah, Dan and Lydia Cross. Some of you met them. He is a helicopter pilot. So this is just a small illustration of the types of jobs and people it takes to get the translator. We often just focus on, the godless people and the translator, but it takes an entire team. So give them a round of applause as they can give the paper back and sit down. Thank you. At our missionary training in Florida, we had a class of about 30 people, and only about 4 of them were translators. And that shocked me at first. There were teachers. There were artists. I met a really cool guy who's an artist, and he's doing translation work by taking Bible stories, putting them into picture form, and then distributing them to Muslim people where the actual text of the Bible is very difficult to get it into their hands. But the story through picture, that just blew my mind. So the amount of expertise and different ways you can reach people is incredible. So we are, in this chain, teachers.
And it takes about 2 support staff for every translation worker that needs to be on the field there. So we are one of many support staff that are going to be working with Wycliffe. The particular area that we are going to is Addis Ababa, Ethiopia. That's the capital city of Ethiopia. We are headed to an international Christian school called Bingham Academy. And Bingham's purpose is to serve and provide quality education to the MK, or the missionary kids, students that are located there. This is an important role for Dan and I. Dan is going to be teaching high school Bible and helping to create a curriculum starting from freshman all the way through senior year of scope and sequence. And that sounds very familiar to kind of what he's done here teaching youth group. What are the odds? And then I will be trying to develop a special ed program at this school. Currently, they are running their special ed program through volunteer staff who don't have any training specifically with special ed. They just have a heart to help these kids who have different needs. And so part of my job will be helping to coordinate those individuals, but also to give awareness and instruction to some of the teachers as well and educate them about the different needs that students might have. Wycliffe also has a lot of parents and families that are out in more rural areas, more in the villages where they're doing hands-on translation. And so the families will homeschool those students sometimes, and then they'll come back and get resources at the school. Some of those families have students with special needs, and they're homeschooling, you know, day in, day out with a child with unique needs, and they don't really have a lot of support. And so my role will be helping to support those families as well and giving them resources and just being able to talk with them through different situations as they come in and out of our city back and forth. That's a unique role for me, but I'm so excited to be able to impact the children and the families. I want to be there for them. It takes a unique parent to, you know, stick that out and to be persistent and perseverant in that role. International Christian schools are not targeting the nationals. They're targeting the missionary kids. And so some people question the role of going into those types of schools. I found an article written by another missions organization capturing the importance of Bingham Academy specifically. And so I'd like to share that with you this morning. It says, without schools like Bingham Academy, which provide a quality education to missionary kids, many families feel compelled to return to their home countries. MK Education is crucial and a strategic ministry which serves missionary families and allows them to stay on the field longer. My parents are building a school and a hospital in Ethiopia. My parents translate the Bible into different languages. My mom and dad tell other people about Jesus. These are just some of the responses from kids at Bingham Academy in Ethiopia when asked what their parents do. We hope that our role enables missionaries to continue to do their job to the best of their ability, knowing that no matter their kids' need, they have a support there at the school that we can provide. And that's my heart. That is my passion, to provide that for those students.
It's interesting for me. I'm a mechanical engineer working at Honda, and I never really envisioned a career change, well, maybe to youth ministry, but it's been exciting here to have seen over the last 3 years being given the opportunity to teach Sunday school and to teach youth, and to realize that God is using that now as he's called me to go teach high school Bible at Bingham. So not a complete career change, but I guess a little. We keep talking about how we're on sort of a fast track, and how many organizations said, wow, you're really, you know, it's coming up fast. And it really is. And so I want to share with you guys our home church, sort of our timeline, the progress that we've made, and, you know, we're going to get there. So sadly, Rachel and I will be leaving Troy, Ohio, May 28th. So about 2 months from now, we're going to be packing up, leaving here, moving to Massachusetts, where we're going to be doing ministry, working with churches there, and talking and catching up with family. My family's from that part of the country. So we're going to do some visiting there. And then we fly to Ethiopia on August 4th. So, and we're going to get some training before the school year starts. But amazingly, so Wycliffe sets up a budget for us, a monthly budget. And we are right now at 69% of that monthly support we need to get over there. So that is just a huge praise. God has been encouraging us through continual increase in that. Now, we still need to get to 100% before we fly, but we know from the support through prayer that this congregation has already been provided through words of encouragement from people like John Donnelly, and just the amazing support, that we're going to get there. We have no doubt in our minds that we are going to fly August 4th to start serving in Ethiopia. It's sort of odd being a missionary but not actually overseas yet. We sort of have a little bit of a different role. And so Rachel and I were praying about this, and it's like, what? We usually pick a life verse
that for each year of our life. And so God laid it on our hearts, 1 Peter 4:11. And I want to read it for you. It says, if anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength that God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. And for Rachel and I, this captured this sort of, we're not teaching yet. We are speaking. We are serving. We are sharing our life story up until this point today, all for the purpose of showing you guys that God is the one who's making all of this possible. He's put people into our lives. He's put situations. He has made it so that we can say without a shadow of doubt that 100%, you know, we are going to go to Ethiopia to serve. That is exciting for both Rachel and I to share. I want to end with a quote that has really touched Rachel and my heart. And it really matches the mission's emphasis this year, which is a heart for the harvest. It really touches, this quote that I'm going to have Rachel read, touches upon God's heart and God's heart for the harvest and what your role is in that. So I'm going to have Rachel read this quote.
And this is the heart of it. It's not we who send missionaries. It's God. Throughout the Bible, God is revealed to be a sending God. He sent Abraham to the land of Canaan. He sent Joseph to Egypt. He sent Moses to rescue his people. And he sent prophet after prophet after prophet to the Jews with both warnings and promises. And then finally, he sent John to announce the coming of the Messiah. And then he sent his own son.
So my question and challenge for you this morning is, where is God sending you? Or to match this year's emphasis, what ministry or what harvest has God laid on your heart? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for just this amazing supportive church that you've brought around Rachel and I, and the opportunity to share our story to your glory. I pray that if there's anyone today whose heart has been moved for a harvest, for a ministry, God, I pray that you don't let them ignore this urge to get involved and to go and to do. But God, that you push them and challenge them and not let them rest until they fulfill the purpose that you have put in their very hearts.
As we continue with heads bowed and eyes closed, and the reason I have you do that is, first of all, to continue in prayer as to how God may have touched your heart or spoken to your heart through his word here today, through Dan and Rachel's testimony. So be praying. But I also ask you to do that to remain focused on the challenge without distraction, just to be thinking, okay, how would God want me to respond to our time together here today? And it may be any one of a number of ways, but first of all, to know that if you have trusted Christ as Savior, you have a part in the harvest. You have a responsibility. God has entrusted you with something to do. And you should be asking yourself, what is that if you don't already know?